I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. A lot going on, isn't there? There's a lot. These are busy days. Graduations and wedding season and various things. But we're going to take a few moments to look at really, I know I say this, and I don't want you to think I just say this just to say this. This is an amazing passage. It's an amazing passage. When I say amazing, it doesn't mean I'm going to go on and on and on about it. It just simply means I don't know how you can read this and not get super juiced up. I don't know how. There is a fictitious character, and I honestly don't know if it's in my head or if I saw it in a movie. I don't know. But if you remember it, or if there is such a character, please let me know. It seems to me that my mind goes to like The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And here's the scene I have in my mind. The scene is that the landscape is all clouded and even black and white, and the trees don't have leaves on them, and the grass has dry patches, and it's kind of rocky. It's not the kind of place that you would go to like live. There's barely a trickle of water going through the stream, but that the main character walks through the picture, and as the main character walks through the picture, the whole thing comes alive. And everything is now in fluorescent, just beautiful colors. And the stream is flowing, and there's fruit on the trees, and there's birds, and there's flowers. And as the character moves through the scene, everything comes to life. That is what I picture in this section of Matthew chapter 9. That's what I really picture for the last several verses in Matthew, because Jesus is walking through towns and stuff is coming alive. It's exciting. It's exhilarating. You can't help but to feel it. And I want you to look at verse 35, because verse 35 is an important verse. Here's what it says. It says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. So he didn't just concentrate on one. He just little peppered dotted cities. He went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Now, I'm pointing to that verse because that verse is, there's a similar verse, almost an identical verse that goes back to chapter 4 and verse 23. So if you go from chapter 4 and verse 23 to chapter 9 and verse 35, what Matthew is doing is he's presenting a package. So from this point, he's launching into something new in chapter 10, which we'll get to next week. But there's a package here. And what I want to point to is that in both of those verses, it says he's healing every disease and every affliction. Amazing. Cancers are gone. Tumors disappear. Mental illness and depression gone. Cleft palates gone. Demons gone. Crippling things are gone. It's all gone. And there is this taste of heaven on this side. And it's almost like, I would think about this as I would go through this section, all of these people that he healed were going to get sick again and die. So it's like, it almost seems cruel to heal somebody and then they die again. So what is actually happening? What's happening is this character Jesus is moving through life, and when he moves through life, he brings life. Everywhere he goes, he brings life, which is a small taste, just a small taste of what's going to happen someday in heaven when there is eternal life. Now, between that point and eternal life stands the cross, and there's a lot going on there. But I simply want to point out that Jesus is pointing us to a day of no more shadows and no more valleys. That there really is a day like that. Now, when we come to Matthew 9 and verse 18, the best way I could describe this section of verses from 18, verse 18, all the way down to the end of the chapter is he's doing more of the same, but the pace is picking up. It's like it picks up dramatically. And I want to point out some things here. There's a little bit of a longer introduction to get through some of this, to get to the point. And you'll see why in a moment. Look at verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died. I think it's good to just stop when we get to points like that and just visualize the panic, the urgency, the desperation that's in this man's voice. She has just died. He says, come, lay your hand on her. I can't help but to think that this guy heard that when Jesus went through towns, he touched lepers. I think it's interesting. He says, lay your hand on her. Lay your hand on her and she will live. Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And then in these next two verses is my favorite New Testament story, hands down. It's only in two verses. I can't spend the whole time on it. I just want to point it out. This is awesome. Now, let me remind you, up to this point, Jesus is going through towns. He's accumulating crowds. He's healing people. There is a lot going on. People are hearing about it. There's a lot going on. And so to get to Jesus is going to take some work. And here's a woman who gets to Jesus. It says, behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Again, I'm not preaching on it. I can't go through all of it. But this woman would have been ceremonially unclean. To have touched him on the shoulder would have made him unclean. It would have totally changed the story. So it wasn't just that she reached through the crowd and all she could get was the tassel. She was carefully thinking of him to not make him unclean, but she had to touch something that was touching him. And you know from the other account, she had no more savings. She had no more 401k. She had no more assets. She had no more nothing. She was at the end. Desperation. So you have a desperate man whose daughter died. You have a desperate woman who touches Jesus. And I love this. I love this. This is one of the reasons that it makes the story so special. In verse 22, Jesus turned, seeing her, said, take heart, daughter. Calls her daughter, man. So this guy comes, he says, my daughter has died. Everybody knows how sensitive it is for a parent and a child in the relationship and to call someone daughter. And he calls this woman daughter. What a gentle, sensitive thing. And he says, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. And then we go back to the other story. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and crowd making a commotion, he said, go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. Oh man, there's so much that could be said about this too. And they laughed at him. Can you imagine that? Laughing at a guy who's going around healing, casting out demons, all that. They laughed at him. And when the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Well, it's almost like we can barely catch our breath, and we've got a couple of guys who are following Jesus because they have a need. A couple of blind guys. Tripping, stumbling, grasping, and they follow him into Peter's house. Okay? So they don't even stay outside. They follow him right into the house, you know? I mean, if that happened today, somebody followed you in your house, you'd probably put them outside. Followed him right into the house. And verse 28 says, when they entered, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, look, according to your faith be it done to you. Now, I don't want to make too much of this. I don't want to read into this. But I want to visualize this in my mind. Here are two men who cannot absorb anything. They're having to grope and claw their way through life. Can't hold down jobs. This is a difficult position for anybody to be in, let alone in the first century. And so Jesus touches the eyes of these men. He touches them, and I can see in my mind's eye, if I lean in and look, I can see these men pressing into his hands because they don't want to back away. I mean, I'm sure these men had been touched before in ways of just getting them out of the way, that when somebody touched them, their natural instinct would be to move back, not to move in. But I can, in my mind's eye, see them moving in. I don't know that that happened. It's in my mind's eye, but here's what I do know happened. They were leaning in their hearts because it was their faith toward Jesus that he was responding to. Not their desperate cries. It was their faith that he could do this. They leaned in with faith. Now, again, I'm not making any applications of this. I'm just talking us through, getting us to see the flow of what's going on. So right after this, like we take a breath, and then we have a guy who is demon-possessed. It's almost like these demon-possessed people just keep coming up, except what's interesting about this guy is he can't talk. So what I picture with this guy is like lightning in a bottle. He is possessed with a demon, but he cannot talk, he cannot hear. It is all inside of him. This is the definition of a tormented man. And it's interesting that when Jesus casts the demon out, it says the man talks. And it's like he's around, people are clearing out, Jesus casts the demon out, and all of a sudden, blah, 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 this guy just starts talking. And I mean, wow, wow. Now, here's the point I'm getting to. This passage gives us a lot of what people are thinking and feeling. We know that in verse 21, this woman is thinking a certain thing about Jesus as she can get to him. We know that the blind men are thinking that if they can get to Jesus and they exercise faith, we know what these people are thinking, but there's a character here that I would like to know what he's thinking. And that's Jesus. I think sometimes we envision Jesus as kind of like a very stoic figure who's kind of just kind of mechanically walking around, doing blessings, welcoming children, but he's rarely smiling. We can't. It's hard in my mind's eye to envision Jesus as a real person. But we have a section of Scripture right here that gives us a look into the interior of Jesus. This is something to stop on. Because in verse 35, which I've already read, he was going through all of these places, teaching, proclaiming, healing, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The words harassed and helpless mean weary and worn out. Different translations translate this differently. Confused, hurting, aimless, distressed, and dispirited. Here's a literal translation of the words that are used there. Mangled and thrown down. Think about that. When he looks at people, he looks at them as mangled and thrown down. No one is more compassionate than Jesus. No one is more compassionate toward you than Jesus. The title of this message today is Compassion. I want to take a few moments and look at some vignettes, like we're walking by windows and observing the compassion of Jesus. What is it that moves Jesus to compassion? If we have this rare glimpse into the interior of the Son of God Himself, of His feelings, of His disposition toward us, what is it that moves Jesus to compassion? I have a few passages I want to look at outside of Matthew 9, but I want to start here, which we see here. Jesus is compassionate when he sees the aimless weariness of people. The Bible word for compassion is very interesting because, as with many Greek words, it's like combining words, and it actually indicates something about the intestines and the stomach. It's not like you wouldn't take, if we were in first century, like if you did a greeting, an anniversary card, it had the Bible, the Greek word for compassion, it wouldn't seem very romantic to have something in there about your intestines. But the word is indicating a deep inner gut feeling of mercy from the innermost part of a person. So in a literal translation, you could say, or in a translation of this, you could say his heart went out. So this is genuinely in the innermost part of the Son of God as a person. This is coming from within. It's not something he's thinking. He's feeling it from within. Why are the people, here's a question for us to investigate a little bit. Why are the people in aimless weariness? I mean, it's not like they didn't have things to do. I mean, they had occupations, they were busy, they were doing things. What is it about them when Jesus sees them in aimless weariness, mangled and thrown down? What's causing that? Here's maybe one answer to that, because Matthew, in later in this book, in chapter 23 and verse 13, says to the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces." This is what it says. This is literally what it says. "You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." I'm wondering if one of the reasons that people are so dispirited is through religious practices that can't ever get them to where they feel they need to go to be accepted by God. And so there's this treadmill, this aimless treadmill. They're trying and they're trying and they're trying. But here's Jesus looking and saying, they need a relationship with me and they can't seem to find me. I think this could be the reason that they are aimless and weary. You know, this is not how we tend to see people, is it? I mean, we tend to see people as put together, confident, well-spoken, credentialed, academic, smart, or sometimes the opposite, idiots. People are idiots. Have you ever said that? Just people are dumb. You know, you go out, you're trying to shop, and somebody's doing something. We see them in a, you know, we're kind of irritable about it, because quite frankly, we all do act like that from time to time, right? What I want to note is that when Jesus saw people, he did not see them as rebellious sinners that would put him on the cross. He did not feel that this was going to dramatically change his life, and so he sees them in this way. He didn't see them. He doesn't see us in that way. What this text of Scripture says is that when he sees people, he sees them through the lens of compassion. Man, we need to move on, but we could stop right there and say some of us need a dramatic renovation of our hearts and how we see Jesus. Most of us think God's mad at us most of the time. Most of us think that we didn't have our devotion, so God's going to punish us. Most of us think that something bad happened to us, so therefore God is trying to kind of get his due from us. And I'm wondering if those thoughts aren't more rebellious and violent against the character of God than we realize. Because what we see here is Jesus looking at people with compassion. Number two, what is Jesus' compassion? What moves him to compassion? Jesus is compassionate at the hurting desperation of people and their broken relationships. There's, I believe, about a dozen references to this Greek word compassion, and I believe all of them refer to Jesus. Here's another one in Luke chapter 7. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Note what it says. It's giving details about this. This was her only son, and she was a widow. She'd lost all she had. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. Now, it was a matter of uncleanness to touch anything with the funeral. So when a Jewish man walks up and he touches the coffin, everybody's going to stand still because that was a no-no. And so he touches the coffin, and then he talks to the coffin. And he says, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And note what it says. Jesus gave him to his mother. Jesus sees this woman and his heart goes out. Now, I don't know who needs this today. I really don't. But if you're a mom and you're burdened about your children, this is Jesus' disposition toward you. if you are a mom in heart, but you've not been able to have children because of infertility, this is Jesus' disposition toward you. If you feel like harshness has come upon you in some way, and the relationship, the broken relationship with a child is not what it ought to be, this is Jesus' disposition toward you. Jesus is compassionate when he sees people in broken relationships. And who could talk about the topic of compassion without, in our mind's eye, seeing a man over here by a tree, leaning against a tree, and we hear the sobbing of the man because someone has died, and we walk over, and it's Jesus. And the Bible tells us when he heard about Lazarus, his friend, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Number three, Jesus is compassionate about hurting people left all alone. Luke chapter 10 says, a priest was going by a road and he passed by, saw a man, and he went on the other side. There was a Levite. He came and he saw a man that was lying there and he was bloody and he was in need of help. And he went on the other side too. Didn't have time. Didn't want to mess with that. Now notice, there was a priest and a Levite. These are the religious individuals. These are the benevolent individuals, and they passed by. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw, he had compassion. It's a parable that Jesus is telling, but it's a parable where Jesus could easily insert himself. He's the Samaritan, so to speak, and he's going to help. And note what he says. He went to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn to take care of him. Jesus' compassion is not just benevolent heart going out, it is costly compassion. It is costly. And number four, Jesus is compassionate about rebels who turn toward him out of their shame and humiliation. Probably one of the greatest stories of the New Testament that Christian, non-Christian alike can recount is the story of the prodigal son. And there is a crescendo in this story when that rebel boy starts to come back, and he would expect shame from his town because he had shamed his father. He had shamed the town. And the town would have jumped upon him and would have had a right to have taken his life from him for what he did to his father. But when he comes in eyesight, the father does what a Jewish father would never do. He runs. And the text says that he arose, he came. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him over and over and over again. This is the heart of the father. This is the heart of the father. I've met people from time to time and they feel like they've messed up so bad. They feel like they've screwed up so bad. How could God possibly take them in? This is the heart of compassion toward those in shame who turn their face toward him. He runs and he embraces. Have you ever stopped to think this kid would have smelled of pig filth? This kid had been in the pig pens. This kid smelled of pig filth, but the father ran and the father kissed him, because that's the heart of the father. What's our response to this? I mean, we could look at these vignettes of Jesus and we can be inspired by, but what's the response? What is it that we are to do with this? Well, I think we too should be compassionate. I mean, I think that's the easy, low-tier application of this. We too should be the compassionate. If the New Testament examples are of Jesus' compassion, and there's not a bunch of examples of the compassion of people, this means this is an extra-worldly, this is an otherworldly kind of compassion. This isn't just by being a certain way. This is a kind of compassion that is connected with Jesus and who is in tune with Jesus. I think we as a church should think about this. We should think, are we the kinds of people who have this kind of disposition towards people? Do we give people the once-over when they come in? People know when they're getting the once-over. Am I wearing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing? Am I acting the right way? Would Jesus have had that disposition? What kind of disposition should we have towards people? We should be compassionate like Jesus. No question. But I would say number two, and this is where I want to finish out this chapter. We pray for workers to rescue the aimless, burdened, and distressed wanderers. Look at verse 37. So Jesus sees, he's compassionate, and then these famous verses. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Let me make three observations about this very familiar text. Number one, he does not say weary people are plentiful. Note what he says. He doesn't say there's a whole lot of lost people out there. There's a whole lot of weary people out there. He says the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is not the problem. Second observation I want to make, it's interesting to note that the laborers are asked to go to the landowner, the reaper of the harvest, to send more laborers. So it's like if you work at a burger joint and you go to the operator of the burger joint and you tell the burger joint owner, "I need more laborers, could you find more laborers?" And then you go back to doing what you're doing. I mean, if the guy knows that there's more laborers needed, why go back to him? And especially Jesus. He knows. He knows. He knows better than anybody else about the harvest. Why do laborers need to go tell Jesus what he knows already? Here's the answer. Because he wants you and I involved in the process. Does he even need our prayers? He already knows. But he wants to involve us in the process so much that he says to pray earnestly. Number three, harvest time in Scripture is also a metaphor for judgment. So harvest time, this harvest of, and I believe this passage, you see a little girl that's died, and then you see a woman who has this desperate illness, and then two blind men, and then a guy who's like lightning in a bottle with demons, and these conditions, they're the people falling off the edge, and Jesus is rescuing them. It's exciting. And Jesus says there's a whole bunch of people out there ready to be rescued. So let's pray. Let's pray about that. But here's the other aspect. This is a metaphor for judgment. Listen to what Matthew says later in his book in chapter 13 and verse 40. "Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There's coming a day where all of this will be over and there will be no more salvaging the weary and the mangled and the thrown down. It will be all over. If you're here and you're putting off trusting Christ as Savior, today is the day, man. Do not delay any longer. Do not give an excuse. Come to Christ, because there will come a day when all of that will be over and there will be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But for those of us that do know the Lord, what will it take for us to be a firehouse? What will it take for us to rescue the perishing and care for the dying? What will it take for us to begin to take the baby steps that we need with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with the people we need? What will it take for us to go shopping, not just to get parsley and shoes, but to be able to see people who actually have real lives, who are beaten down and mangled and thrown down? What will it take for us to do that? What will it take for us to get aligned away from what I want to what Jesus sees? God, may we have the eyes of Jesus when we leave this place today. Celebrate your mom. Call your mom. If you forgot about it, go out and get your mom something and cook a steak. Anybody can do that. But what you got to do beyond that is we have to see people in their need, because there's coming a day when it's all over and there will be a harvest time and there will be great rejoicing on one side and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth on the other. Will you put yourself in the game to have the compassion of Jesus? God, help us to be a safe house. God, help us to be a greenhouse. God, help us to be a firehouse. God, take our excuses and wipe them away. We're all guilty of them. I'm not preaching at you. We're all in this boat. Amen. All of us. Amen. And so let's, before the Lord as we close today, have that time of quieting of heart and asking the Lord, God, I repent of honking at people. I repent at cursing at people. I repent at flipping people off because they irritate me. I repent at smiling at church over coffee while people are walking around with broken relationships and heavinesses and smiling fake smiles because we're not certainly going to come in bawling in front of a bunch of people. And God, I repent of being sensitive to no one but myself. And help me. Would you join me in praying a prayer of repentance for ourselves and then asking this God of compassion to help us to have hearts of compassion? Shall we pray? Father, we are guilty before you. If something isn't the way we desire, we notice it. We're so attuned to being out of sync with ourselves. I am. My toothpaste has to be in a certain place. My socks have to be in a certain place. My coffee has to be right. And if it's not, I feel out of sorts. Father, would you help us, help me, to be able to see people as you saw them? Father, I repent of being consumed with my own needs, my own desires, my own thoughts, my own lists, my own things I got to get done this last week, and not seeing people in their need, grocery store clerk or a person in line beside me or a car in front of me. Father, may the compassion of Jesus Christ, the eyes and the heart of Jesus Christ, be our eyes and our hearts. Would you do the work that we cannot do in our own just by reading a book? Father, I pray, as you saw this woman in her need with her son that had passed away, would you offer that comfort and solace to moms today who are grieved, who are hurting, and may they know the presence of the Lord Jesus who sees them. Wow, what a thought, God, that you see us. And so we wish to thank you today. We wish to praise you. We wish to honor you. And if I can say it so kind of earthy, we want to be like you. Would you do that? We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.